We're going to consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that our Lord taught us, pilgrims, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, recorded in Matthew 6. To that we'll be referring specifically. But I wanted to consider this whole wonderful blessing of forgiveness and of our calling to forgive one another in the light of Psalm 32. So I'm going to speak particularly of this wonderful truth of forgiveness and of our calling to forgive from Psalm 32. Let's take our Bibles at that this time and turn there. I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible this morning. And Psalm 32, we hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And the word Selah, at least in my Bible here, is an unknown word. That is, we're not sure exactly what Selah means. But some think that it means, now we're going to pause here. It's a musical note, and these psalms again were to be sung. We're going to pause here. You think about that. But what I've just said, day and night, hand was heavy upon me, and moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The word of the Lord. May God bless us as we hear this word, the sweet sound of the gospel and of our calling to believe and show forth the fruits of true believers in Jesus Christ. Pilgrim. That's who you are if you be a child of God. That's what we call ourselves in this church, pilgrims. Those who've been brought from a far land and into another. Those who've been brought from the land of the kingdom of man into the kingdom of heaven, across the sea of humanity and the roiling troublesome sea that it is. We've been brought and we've been put here. And the flag has been planted and the banner under which we walk is Jesus Christ the Lord. We're pilgrims by the grace of God and His drawing us across the sea and causing us to be born again and taking us into His arms and embrace. Lovely thought, isn't it? We're these pilgrims. But at the same time, as we've been seeing in our consideration of the Lord's Prayer, we're on a journey too. We're still going and traveling. And the journey is toward heaven of all places. Because we know this earth is not our home. And our glorious hope, the great hope, is not what tomorrow will bring of itself and on this earth, but in the glorious day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Well, people of God, we want to come together at this time and to hear something about that land from which we've been brought and something about this land, the kingdom of heaven in which we are, from the perspective of forgiveness and Jesus' prayer that we are to make, Father, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first thing that I want to remind us of is when Jesus says, now you pray, forgive, pray to the Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember this, that you have been brought from this kingdom of man, which is like a debtor's prison. That's the first thing I want you to know Jesus is implying in this prayer. You've been brought from a debtor's prison. And I want to hear the sound of that. You've been brought from there, and now you're in the land of the free. Not America, but the kingdom of heaven. The land of the free and the home of the humble. So, that first of all, just think about that. When we're praying to the Father, Father, forgive us our debts, it's because we already know something of forgiveness and of that wonderful, wonderful lifting off of the guilt of sin. That's something to remember as we pray that. We're praying, forgive us our debts. We're praying as children of God who have been forgiven. But in a way, really, we need forgiveness every day. Well, what was that land, that kingdom of man of which we've been speaking from the point of view of debts? Well, debts are things we owe to God. Obligations. Ten commandments and keeping them. The two commandments, love God with all your heart, love the neighbor as yourself. Those become debts when they're requirements that we don't fulfill. And then when we are those who are bound to pay by penalty because we can't pay the obedience. We can't fulfill the requirements. That's the idea of sin as debts. Oh, and we're such debtors, aren't we, as we're born the first time in Adam. We're born in this place of humanity where nobody keeps the law of God. Nobody does what he and she is required. No family, no church, no society, no Aryan race that's above the others, no Dutch race or Italian race that's really arrived so that we can climb up to heaven by our works. No, we're debtors. We're debtors. And the obligations increase every day as we commit sin. As we commit sins by not doing what we ought and doing what we should not do, those become debts. As we don't have the thoughts of God in our minds, but we're just thinking about ourselves. As we don't love God as we ought and that neighbor, we write him off. Or we step on him as we climb the corporate ladder. So these are debts that humanity is involved in. It's like a debtor's prison, too, because the guilt of sin works a kind of enslavement to sin. Part of the punishment of God himself is to deliver the debtors over into the bondage of their own sin and depravity. He gives us over to what we want. We want to sin, and so God gives us over to sin. That's how God judges and punishes the world. It's terrible. And that's how we would have been dealt with, except that God, in mercy, delivered us from the debt. Not just part of the debt, and so maybe we had to pay the rest, but all of the debt, all of the sin, all of the guilt of sin is taken away. How can that be? Well, we know. Because we've heard the sound of the gospel. We hear it again. Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, the apostle says. Jesus Christ is the one who took our debts, all our obligations, and the punishment for sin upon himself. That's the sound of the gospel. That's the good news. And you, debtor. Now by faith are made to see that you have an advocate. You have a rich man indeed. He's called the Son of God, who's paid off the debt, bankrupted heaven, so that now you're free. That's the truth of the Christian gospel, the good news. We, who all deserved debtor's prison, not only now in the shackles of our own depravity, to be left in our own mire, have been set free from guilt and also from our own depravity. Amazing. That's the sound that we are to hear. And when I ask you today, you hear that sound? Hear that sound? That's the perspective I want to take here, because I believe this is what the psalmist is getting at here. He's heard the sound of the gospel. Now he's going to sound it for him. You heard the sound of the gospel? I mean, really? So that you have these ears that now hear. And these ears that hear so that they're like a conduit, not just so to your brain, but to your heart. And you hear Jesus forgives sinners. And you so hear that you believe it's for me. I'm going to trust in that Savior because I've been trying to pay my debt. Can't do it. And God says now, forgiven are all those who trust in the one who sets debtors free. Well, the sad thing is that we don't have good ears for that. And that's the whole backdrop of the Savior's teaching disciples to pray to Father, forgive us our debts. We don't have good ears. And when you don't have good ears and a good response to the gospel of forgiveness, you just go your own way and you sin. And I sin. That's the problem with us. That's the backdrop for the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're forgiven as God's people if we truly have been forgiven, taken across the sea of debtors' prison now set free in the land of the free, in the home of the meek. There's still sin. That's why we have to pray. Jesus says, forgive us our debts. Not that Calvary wasn't enough. Of course it was. It is finished, he said. It is perfected. I atone for all the sins of my people that they ever have committed, that they ever are committing, and that they ever shall commit. There's this right to life that was earned on Calvary for all the ones that Jesus died for. And now there's this grim reality of the people who are set free and yet still sin. They go back. We go back. Like Israel of old, slow learners. Whole generation wiped out in the wilderness because they complained about the provision of God. They complained about their position as the people of God. They complained about Moses. They complained about Aaron. They complained about what they didn't have. And they hankered for the garlics and the onions and the leeks. Who would like that? Of Egypt. They wanted to go back. As long as they could do their own thing, you see. And the Egyptian thing. That's us. That's us. So when Jesus is reminding us, just after he said we need bread, that we need forgiveness, the backdrop is we're still a sinner. And so we have these justification papers. We have papers, you know, as pilgrims. were justified before God. Nevertheless, on those papers, it's still written, sinner. Still a sinner. Still a slow learner. Still work in progress. Still sanctification is proceeding. Oh, such slow learners. Now, there's three things that I want to speak to you from the Word of God are absolutely necessary for us to even think about praying, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. First of all, we need to confess our sin. You don't know that sin is a real problem, a reality, and a debt. Unless you really deal honestly with sin, and that's confessing it. Look at the psalmist. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, he's on the clouds, isn't he? Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Beautiful. The record is clean. And then this other time, when he didn't hear the gospel sound and take it to heart. There was a time when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You know what time that was, beloved? That was David's time. Most likely, the psalm is most likely David's time when he was in unconfessed sin. The time when he had committed transgression against Bathsheba and taken another man's wife and then had that husband Uriah killed. And we just talked about this in the Bible study. And then he covered it up, and for nigh unto a year there was this silence from heaven and this silence from his own heart with regard to the iniquity of his iniquity and the debt of his debt. He hid it. He was hardened. He couldn't hear the sound of the gospel of forgiveness, because in a very real way, he wasn't forgiven. This is very important for us to understand. We're those who are justified before God, but sin is so bad. It's really a debt, and it's not forgiven yet. It's not applied to our account, is the forgiveness of Calvary. Until we come to this realization that, yes, I need to confess this. And that's the first thing. That's why Jesus says, forgive us our debts. You must pray that. They need to be forgiven by God. And how do you do that? The first thing is you confess, I'm a sinner. Whether you're dead in your sins and now just God is working life for the first time, or whether you've been forgiven already and yet you need the daily forgiveness, makes no difference, beloved. There must be this confession of sin. As John says, you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them. Say it. That's what confession means. Really come to the understanding that you are the sinner, and then you say it. Say, I have sinned. Look at David, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I didn't hide it from you, God. I didn't. You see, like the psalmist in Psalm 139, he was praying, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way. He wasn't trying to pull a fast one on God. You're not, are you? I'm not, am I? He didn't hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's what we're called to do here. You see, when we don't confess our sins, there's not just the sound of silence, my old friend. but there's the sound of roaring all the day long. If you're a child of God, there's that sound that all is not well. And the law of God is discovering your sin and working in you this terrible, terrible guilt feeling too. And you dry up. And your marriage dries up because you're not the first one. You're waiting for her to come or him to come to you and say, I'm sorry. And in the church, there's this sound of roaring and there's this estrangement. There's not the sound of the gospel anymore. Because someone's hiding. Or all of us are hiding to our shame. Our sin. That's the first thing then. Confess. Then pray for forgiveness. To know your debt, the debt of your debt, the iniquity of your iniquity, the sin of your sin. And you pray about it. That's what Jesus is saying. The only way it can be forgiven if God gives it. Fourth, you must ask. Don't earn it. Say, Lord, what a miserable wretch. I confess my sin and I pray, Lord, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Really, just give, Lord. I've blown it again. By your mercy, you've saved me. By your mercy, forgive me again and again and again. I know it's the 491st time, Lord, that I've sinned. But Lord, just one more time. And I can't even say that will be the last, but right now, Lord, I need forgiveness. And He does. Isn't that something? Now, there's another thing, though. As we forgive our debtors, that's how we know forgiveness. And I confess to you, this is probably one of the hardest. They're all hard. Confess our sins. Pray to God. Meaning, I can't do it myself. God must forgive me. And then, to forgive others. Because the fact is, in this land of the free and the home of the meek, there are sinners besides us. Sin against us. We're not the only problem. There's other problems in our lives, namely all the people in our lives. And it can get so bad that we can love mankind, but we hate people very quickly, don't we? People we can't stand. And in the next few over, or maybe because we can't stand them, that we've moved away from them, we won't even sit next to them. This happens in the church and in our homes. Ever experienced that? People sin against you. Jesus says, here you must forgive them. And note, there's a link. There's a link in Matthew 6. You pray, Father, forgive us our debts. And you must pray at the same time as we forgive our debtors. Now, let's remember what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God's going to forgive us only upon the basis of our forgiving others, as if we merit something with God. When we forgive others, we look to God and say, see, how's my report card? God doesn't grade on your merit or on the curve. He grades on the cross. Remember that. So the as we forgive our debtors is not we've done something good and therefore we earn something with God. But, and it's a huge but or therefore or though, as we forgive our debtors shows us the intricate link between our receiving forgiveness and our forgiving others. The inseparable link of God, not only letting us off the hook, but saying you're right with me and our, not just letting people off the hook, but our receiving them in the love of Christ and being reconciled to them, our those who sinned against us. Those who've hurt us. Those who've spoken evil against us. Those who've ruined our reputation, we think. Those who continue to malign us. Those who don't hire us. Those who won't fellowship with us anymore. Those who have something against us because of our color or because of our status or because we don't have the riches that they do. Those who are so standoffish and those kinds of people. Jesus says, forgive, or your pray, forgive to the Father as we forgive our debtors. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that. I've thought of one day, maybe soon, having a whole series of sermons on forgiveness. But I just want to point out to you, this certainly means love. This certainly means acceptance. This certainly means that there will be this acknowledgement of sin mutually. And it won't just be one side, but you'll come together at the cross. That's what that will mean. There will mean this wanting to go out and meet the other, not just halfway, but all the way, so that we can get this debt out of the midst of our relationship. Why? For the glory of God. How this works out is different in different cases, and it never usually works the way we want it to work, this reconciliation. I shouldn't say that, but quite often it doesn't. In the Church of Christ, in our marriages and so on. For example, don't you always want your wife or your husband to apologize in just the words that you have ready for them to say? But isn't it the case that that never happens? They don't say, I'm sorry, and you are completely correct, and all of this the way you want, do they? They don't. And they certainly don't show the fruits that you'd want, like groveling before you or that. No, no. That never happened. You know why? So that God gets the glory and you don't. And so forgiveness doesn't turn into a creation of a lackey for you, some servant or slave to your whim. No, so that it's God is the center and you're nothing. Be that as it may, it's so vital. Notice at the end of the sermon at the end of the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, after all these grand and glorious petitions, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Right after that, after the amen of the prayer, verse 14, Matthew 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus comes back to this fifth petition and elevates it almost as if to say, this whole Lord's Prayer is about how you deal with your neighbor. Isn't that amazing? Oh yes. It's great and glorious. Hallowed be your name, O God, and your kingdom come and your will be done. Here's how Jesus seems to be saying. Here's how this great theology of yours and this great petition of yours for the glory of God will be seen in the earth. Here's how you'll forgive each other. And they'll know you're Christians by your love, by your love. And they'll know you're hypocrites. You fight and bite and devour one another. We've all seen it, haven't we? And we're not going to say that's a church over there. We had a terrible experience and they were the problem. It's us. You come from one church to whatever, one denomination to another, to find at last a land no longer of unforgiveness, but of forgiveness. You ain't going to find it at Sovereign Grace Church. That is, we're slow learners here. Every one of us, all of us together, we're slow learners. And all we have is a gospel. All we have is a sound. God loves us still. All we have is the word of God's forgiveness. As we daily come and ask for forgiveness and forgive one another and crawl to Him and huddle together on the Lord's Day. Yeah, a group hug. Family time. And we reorient ourselves to grace. Sovereign grace. Again. I'll move quickly on and let you go. But I do want to point out the importance of mothers for this. Earthly mothers. You know what earthly mothers have? Even earthly ones. That is, not even Christian ones, unless they're completely given over to the world. But if there's some semblance of motherhood left, even among the unconverted, you'll find this among mothers. The beginning of forgiveness, the beginning of an education in forgiveness, especially among the godly mothers. And I know that among you, ladies, and your mothers, the ones I know, the ones you knew. What do you learn at mother's knee? The love of God. What do you learn at mother's knee? This thing called understanding. Nobody understands you. Mother does. And even if she doesn't quite get who you are, she understands who you are. Now remember that. For all her faults, this is what God gave mothers for. Fathers too. But I think especially mothers. They understand you. They do. And they love you. And that's where you learn how to understand others. Or not. That's how you learn that. That's the beginning. Everything you ever needed to learn, you didn't learn in kindergarten, you learned it in mother's garden. The garden of forgiveness. Then there's another mother, another home, church. This is where you ought to learn forgiveness. And you do. This is what we preach here. God loves sinners. God forgives sinners. All kinds. He does. You too. Me especially. Chief of sinners. God forgives. This is our mother. God's our father. You have church as your mother. And you come together and you're nurtured here. One word of God. Through a measly man. One word of God. I love sinners. One word of God. Hear the gospel sound. Guess what else you find in the church? You don't find anywhere else. You don't find it in a club of your choosing, in whatever. You find it in the church. They're called Nathans. Prophets. Who will dare even to point out your sin. That's what David needed. Remember? He was so quiet except for the noise of the wrath of God in his own soul saying, you are a sinner. But then Nathan came and said, "Thou art the man, David. You are the sinner in need of forgiveness, David. You are the debtor. You deserve to go off to the debtor's prison of hell. You have messed up Israel. You man who lacked integrity for an instant, and now for a year you've been living a lie." You find them in the church, if it's a church that you're finding. And we need it. We need to be those prophets, don't we? We need to point out other sins. And that's what you find among the people of God. Not, "Thou art the man," and, "Oh, I'm glad I got you. Thou art the man, and I'm with you, just like you, and let's go to the cross together." That's what you need in the Church of Christ. And you also need in this mother, which sounds forth the gospel, and in this mother that has these Nathans, you also need kings. And I'm talking about the ruling kind. But I'm also talking about the kinds of kings who hear. The kinds of leaders who hear. And who hear Nathan speak too. When Nathan says, "Thou art the man." And those kings, those elders, those pastors, those fathers, those leaders in the church, they say, "You're right. You're right. I'm a sinner. I've sinned." That's the kind of kings we want. And God be thanked. And we're given Nathans and kings and mothers and each other. Because then, my final point, we're given a picture of heaven. We are. And I believe a picture of heaven's being painted here, sovereign grace, as the gospel goes out powerfully. And for living Christianity, there's something here of heaven. There is. So the psalmist here and elsewhere celebrates the blessedness of one, he whose transgression is forgiven, the blessednesses. But later and in other places, he expands upon it. All the blessednesses of Israel where there's forgiveness. And that's, beloved, what is the fruit of this prayer? When it's answered by God, when there's forgiveness in one soul, one home, one relationship, there is this wonderful body of forgiven sinners that gathers together, that is together, that's praying together, that knows reconciliation and peace, that knows hope above all hope and possibilities divine, where the world would give up. Oh, isn't that? That's what we taste and see here. The forgiveness of God. Something far more than covering with a thin mantle of love in a sea of forgetfulness of our sins, but something far deeper, having the blood of Christ cover sins and being set free to do our work and to preach and to hear, so that the sound of the gospel is really heard from us. And from our relationships and from our joy. And this is the keynote of the psalm. This reconciled one's joy. And he instructs and is instructed and guides and is guided. And then finally to say this, and I say it to you, forgiven ones, as you forgive one another, as you confess your sins and pray to God to forgive. Be glad in the Lord, forgiven ones. Be glad in the Lord, you who confess your sins, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Happy Mother's Day. Blessed Father's Day, always. Amen. Father in heaven, blessed be thy name. The name you have given among us, Jesus Christ. Blessed be thy name, Lord. This is what we needed to hear today. The sound of forgiveness, the sound of the gospel, the call to pray, confess our sins, repent of them, to find forgiveness in Jesus, and to forgive one another. Thanks for speaking to us, Lord. Sweet sound that it is. And Lord, may we go now in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.